In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Last week, at our midweek Vespers, we heard the familiar prophecy of Isaiah. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. There are, of course, many striking things in that passage from Isaiah. But this evening, let us hear and consider these words closely. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. That final statement is especially noteworthy. The word translated will in that verse doesn't just mean wanting or acting. It really means to desire or to delight or to take pleasure in something. It was the good pleasure of the Lord to crush Jesus. It was the delight of the Lord, prophesies Isaiah, to crush him. As we continue our spiritual contemplation of Christ's sufferings in the season of Lent, tonight we meditate on the scriptural truth that everything that happened to Christ in his suffering was done to him by God himself. It was the delight, it was the good pleasure of the Lord to crush Jesus, to smite Jesus, to lay on Jesus our iniquity. And so it was foretold in our first lesson this evening from Zechariah 13, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts." The shepherd against whom the sword is called, whom the sword strikes, is not one of the false and foolish shepherds mentioned previously in the book of Zechariah, nor is it one of the false prophets who would be pierced by their own parents when they prophesy falsely in the name of the Lord. No, God calls upon his sword to awake and strike the shepherd who stood next to God as his companion, his associate, as his equal. God calls upon his sword to pierce the one who shares his glory, to share his exaltation. Like Isaiah 52 and 53, this passage from Zechariah is a clear prophecy of the sufferings and death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, according to the will, yes, even the delight and good pleasure of the Father. And so we also heard our Lord's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking that his Father would remove the cup of his impending passion from him, and yet he also prayed that his Father's will be done. And we know it was. We heard that it was. The Father's will was done when Jesus was betrayed by Judas and arrested by the crowd sent from the chief priests and scribes and elders. The Father's will was done when Jesus was condemned to death by crucifixion. The Father's will was done when Jesus was pierced by nails and thorns. The Father's will was done when Jesus cried out in fulfillment of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father's will was done when Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. for it was the will of the Lord. It was his delight and pleasure that the sword of his wrath should strike the good shepherd, his beloved son, with whom he is well pleased. Following his death and resurrection and ascension, the apostles went forth preaching the good news of Jesus Christ crucified. And by faith, they knew that all things happened in accordance with God's will. Thus they prayed in Acts chapter 4, "Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Paul would write also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin." It is the will, it is the delight, the good pleasure of God to strike his son. To be sure, this can be, perhaps is, a difficult teaching to receive. There are many who reject it. There are many who consider the father striking the son to be some form of cosmic child abuse. But this is the clear testimony of Holy Scripture, of God's Word. And therefore, it is true. So the question then is, why? Why did God do everything that happened to Christ in his suffering? Is God the Father spiteful toward his Son? Is there some kind of conflict or division between the persons of the Holy Trinity? Most certainly not. Christ and the Father are one, Jesus says. They have been. They ever shall be eternally. God cannot deny himself. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are ever one God in three persons, eternally bound in love, perfect divine love. Jesus Christ is and remains the Father's beloved Son. He remains one with whom the Father is well pleased. And all the more, Jesus Christ says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life." By no means whatsoever does Jesus' suffering indicate some kind of hatred from God. No, just the opposite. Christ's suffering and death is indicative of the Father's love. The Father's love for his Son, the Father's love for you. What's more, the suffering and death of Jesus indicates his love for his Father and for you. For he says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And in the book of Hebrews, it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. It was the Father's good pleasure to crush his Son. For God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he turn from his way and live. As we sang moments ago, "If for me God slays his Son, God must have compassion." You see, as we confess on Sundays, we are poor, miserable sinners. As Isaiah testifies, we live in sin, in iniquity, in transgression. Sins and iniquities and transgressions that require atonement. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Yet it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. In sacrifices and offerings such as these, God has not delighted. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, God takes no pleasure. And so he prepared for his Son a body, born of the Virgin Mary. The Son came into the world to do the Father's will, offering up that body born of Mary on the cross as a single sacrifice for your sin, once for all. It was according to the Father's good pleasure that Jesus Christ became man, so that he would be your substitute. According to the Father's good pleasure, his Son took upon himself your sin, and bearing your sin, stepped before God's righteous judgment in your place. And so God poured out his wrath upon the Son. According to God's good pleasure, Jesus became man to pay your debt, to make atonement for your iniquities. The Father punishes the Son because God is perfectly just. In his righteous judgment and wrath, he dealt with Jesus as he would the greatest sinner, which Jesus was there as he hanged on the cross. He bore the sins of the entire world, all your iniquities. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. And if Jesus was sin, and the wages of sin is death, then there was no other possible course of action than for Jesus to die. God must have compassion. Yes, Jesus became man according to God's good pleasure, that you might be saved. He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. Christ came to do the Father's will, that is, to be punished in his body and soul, to bear the full weight of God's wrath against your sin. For by that will, you have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All this happened according to the Father's good pleasure, so that you may confess with David, "He rescued me because he delighted in me." Again, it was God's will that the Son be punished. It was God's will that his sword strike the shepherd who stood next to him. It was God's hand and plan that predestined what Herod and Pontius Pilate did to Jesus. Because God has compassion. Because he loves you. For God so loved you and the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Yes, it was the Lord's delight to crush his servant, his only begotten Son, whom he loves. He, the Lord, put him to grief. But well, we know Isaiah's prophecy doesn't end there. He goes on. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. You see, it was not simply the Father's will to crush his Son, though that is true. It was also the Father's will that his Son should be raised from the dead, that he shall see his offspring, those who were born not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of the Word of God and water. It was the will of the Lord that by knowledge of the righteous one, Jesus, we shall be accounted righteous, that we shall be justified, forgiven, standing before God in purity. It is the Father's good pleasure and delight that you should be forgiven for Jesus' sake. It is for this reason that he punished his beloved Son, that through faith in him you would call upon his name and he would answer you. Through faith in him you would say, "The Lord is my God," and he would say, "You are my people." In Jesus' name, amen.